Like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 as we continue in our series about spiritual growth. I don't know about your generation, even though glancing out there to you, a lot of you are in my generation, so I guess, but we used to talk about mountaintop experiences. You know, we had a mountaintop experience. Now, that's a descriptive statement, is it not? To go to the mountain close to God, have that time where we can spend with Him. But there is a biblical nature of it as well. God frequently calls His people to a mountain to hear from Him. We know of Mount Sinai. But in the New Testament, there are times as well. He called His disciples on a mountain. He gave that great sermon from Matthew chapter 5 and following, and also in Luke, on the mountain. And now, at the very end, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, calls His people once again to the mountain. And sometimes we forget, while we look at the meat of this passage, that this is in a retreat-like atmosphere. I envision it as I've read the passage that the 11 disciples go up to this mountain there at the end of the book of Matthew. Christ has been resurrected and He has appeared to them. Some people think that He appeared 10 times to His disciples. We see that this particular time He has called them to a mountain. It is not the mountain in Jerusalem. It is not the Sermon on the Mount mountain. We don't know where it is. Some people think that this mountain is the time that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 when 500 people saw Jesus Christ. And I think it is true that the wording of what we are about to hear is not necessarily wording for just 11 guys. Now, I know it says the 11 went to Galilee to the mountain. But some people, and it's a long drawn out discussion, but it kind of gives us a little new light. This might have been the time when 500 people saw the resurrected Lord at once. They draw Him near to the mountain, and as they go up onto the mountain, they saw Him. But I would perceive that many of them saw Him from a distance. And then He got close enough to them to speak to them. And the doubt of not exactly knowing what He was from a distance evaporated into rapt attention as Jesus spoke to them on the mountain. This is an important passage for so many different reasons, but we have placed it in our series on spiritual growth. If you'll remember, and you probably don't, 14 sermons ago, we began this particular series by talking about the foundations that we have to grow. We just didn't throw ourselves into, this is what you do, 1, 2, 3, and you'll grow. No, we talked about what the nature of growth was. We talked about the high view of God. We talked about our union with Jesus Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and grace, which is the foundation of all we do. And then we talked about our intentions to present ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice, our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice, to follow Christ in so many ways. We had a number of things that are the foundational intentions. We talked about the role of the law of God. And then we went from there to the practical aspect of growth. And this is in it. We started with discipline. You've got to have discipline if you're going to grow. You've got to gather with people and worship if you're going to grow. You're going to have a habit of looking at the Word of God if you're going to grow. You're going to pray if you're going to grow. You're going to have fellowship and connection, even communion with others in the church if you're going to grow. And I would say that this is the last practical aspect of growth. You have got to get out there and speak to an unbelieving world if you're going to grow. Hear God's word in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may have heard dozens, if not even more, sermons on this passage, but I'd like to tailor it toward our desire to grow in Jesus Christ, first by saying this: growing Christians help make disciples. Growing Christians help make disciples. Growing Christians not only go to church, they not only read their Bibles, they not only pray, they not only have communion with other people, but they go to a lost and falling world. Now, you've heard enough sermons to know that the root of this whole passage is in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. In the original language, there is one imperative, one command here, and that is to make disciples. That's the predominant command toward what we are doing to the outside world. It is a good thing to feed the hungry. It is a good thing to be in service in many different ways, physically and in various emotional ways, to those who are on the outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our predominant command that we can never, ever put aside is that we're supposed to make disciples. Now, we don't really know everything about what that means, do we? It doesn't just mean go share your faith and evangelize. It doesn't just mean preach to them. It doesn't mean teach to them. It is a large word. A disciple is, in the original language, a learner and an apprentice, a follower, not just a convert. And so when it says go make disciples, it doesn't mean just to check them off for the prayer that they prayed in the back of the Four Laws booklet. It isn't just that they raised their hand or walked an aisle. It isn't just that they have joined a church. It is that they have enrolled into a lifetime school of following Jesus Christ. One writer has talked about being a disciple as a heart change. That is, your mind now follows Jesus by learning about Him. Your will follows Jesus by doing what He says. And your affections follow Jesus by loving Him and loving His commands. You see, being a disciple is receiving a message, listening to an appeal, enrolling in the school, and matriculating in class. And so if we're going to make disciples, we've got to have a piece of that work. We either have to be part of the message, delivering the message, making the appeal, enrolling and assimilating people into the body of Christ, or teaching them and growing them up once they are in the body. Our passage gives us key characteristics of what it means to make disciples that are right here in front of us. In verse 19, that command is surrounded by three participles. In the original language, they are participles being ing words, which are not the prominent command of the passage. The prominent command is make disciples, but the two afterward, some people think this is the means by which you make disciples. Some people think this is the characteristic of making disciples. But the first one is, after make disciples, is baptizing them. Now, this doesn't just mean that water is what is necessary to make a disciple. That water is the symbol that stands for enrolling them into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was watching something that one of my old students wrote one time in recently in Facebook, and they were saying that they were trying to find a young man more to their suiting, our young ladies were, and she says, "I don't care if you go to church, I just care if you love Jesus." Pretty good, but it's not completely the description we're looking for. Obviously, if he loves Jesus, he'll be in church. It's the characteristic of a disciple. Now, I remember those old phrases, just because you're in a car doesn't mean you're a garage. You know, church going doesn't save you. But it is true that disciples of Jesus Christ who love Jesus also love the bride of Christ. They get involved within the church. Being a disciple means you are connected to the church in the body of Christ, and you have a group relationship with other Christians. Another characteristic of being a disciple is you begin to learn. Notice in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Learn the doctrine, but you also learn how to act. What does it say? To observe all that I've commanded you. Not just learn it to understand it. Learn it to understand it, to do it, to keep it. To make a disciple, you've got to enroll them into the church, and you've got to teach them. They've got to hear the message. They've got to listen to the appeal. They've got to be enrolled within the body, and you've got to teach them along the way. They need to know about God. They need to know about Christ. They need to know about the Holy Spirit. They need to know about the cross and the saving work of Jesus Christ. They need to know about faith and repentance. They need to know about sin and the law. They need to know about what it means to walk with Jesus Christ in communion with Him. They need to know how to behave as a Christian. They need to know those things. And if we're going to help make disciples, we've got to be, each and every one of us, involved in some aspect of making these disciples. So many parts to play. Evangelism is vitally important. And many people think that this is simply an evangelistic passage. It is. Not only evangelism, though. There's got to be teaching. There's got to be mentoring. You and I have to have, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be obedient, some role in the lives of unbelievers to bring them in and to make them disciples. Growing Christians help make disciples. The second thing I want to show you tonight is, to do that, you must go. You must go. In the very beginning of verse 19, it says, "Go therefore." In the original language, this is also a participle. It's also an ing word. But if you've heard a preacher say before, it really should be, "as you're going, make disciples," that's not it. It's not true. Because the participle before the imperative carries the weight of the imperative. It carries the weight of the imperative without being the imperative. Make disciples is the main command. But you've got to be commanded also to go. You've got to go. You've got to go. It isn't just on the way to the grocery store, you just happen to be there. You've got to do something. It is with a command force. In other words, for a Christian, it takes aim. You've got to aim at the unbelievers in some way. You've got to aim at drawing people into the flock. You've got to aim not only at evangelism, but teaching, enveloping, enrolling, in teaching others. You've got to be part of the deal to bring people inside. This, in other words, takes initiative. It takes action. I have shared with you before that evangelism, to me, usually takes one of five approaches, and that's the opening salvo of making a disciple. You got to go. You got to go to an unbeliever, and the first thing we do with an unbeliever is we appeal to him with the message of the gospel. And how do we do that? I think most of us could do that in at least one of the following five ways. And you've heard me say these before. One, your story. That is, your testimony. Not just about how you came to Christ, but how the spiritual world is part of your life. You initiate. You interject something about your spiritual story. Or, secondly, you invite them to church or where the gospel is being preached. You invite them. Thirdly, you give them the gospel verbally. You tell them about Jesus Christ. You buttonhole them if you need to, but you talk to somebody about Christ. And the fourth way, I call it the seed method. That is, whether it be a tract or whether it be just a word or whether it's a word in season. Whether it's not just telling your story, but maybe sharing a scripture, passing out a Bible, doing something initiative to somebody else, introducing them in some way to spiritual activity. And then finally, the fifth thing I say is to pray. Now, when I say pray, I mean pray. I know some of us say, well, I don't like to talk to unbelievers, I'll pray. Many of the people who say, I don't want to talk to unbelievers, I'll pray, you don't pray. I think sometimes that could be it, but I am saying that part of the evangelistic effort is praying. And if some of you find yourself completely unable to speak to others in another way, you can speak to God in a powerful way. Now, we often talk about when we go out to unbelievers, the way, the style that we do it in. Some of us go what I would call the cold call. This is those of you who are salesmen, you know the cold call, don't you? Where you just walk up to somebody and start talking to them about Jesus. I have done that a lot in my life. I know some of you have done that in your lives. It isn't always terribly effective. It is sometimes unusual, and it is almost always sort of scary to do. There's a lot of neat stories that come out of that, and some of you are gifted, some of you are able, some of you should be motivated to just simply talk to a stranger about Jesus. That's the cold call. Second is what we might call the choosing call. This is what J.I. Packer talks about in Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. He says this, and it's an amazing thing. I remember this quote from college, and if I'm not quoting it word for word, it's pretty close without even looking at the book. Whenever in a relationship with another human being, you have the freedom to choose the topic of conversation, you must sometime choose Jesus. Whenever you're free to choose. In other words, when you go to somebody and you feel like you know them well enough to talk about something that's not already being talked about, you can choose the conversation. He says true Christians need to choose Jesus. They need to choose their faith in Jesus Christ. That's not cold calls, but that is initiative. And then finally, there are some people who only feel that they are comfortable evangelizing when they're responding to somebody asking about Jesus. That will come. That takes place. And if you pray about it every day, that will happen. I have often talked to people who say, well, if somebody asks me, I'm ready. And sometimes when we say things that way, nobody ever asks us. We'll go years and years. You know, we'll put the evangelistic tract in our billfold and it turns yellow and pink and purple and wrinkled. We never use it. We never pick it up. Nobody comes up to me and says, hey, by the way, how do I get to go to heaven? Doesn't happen very often. But I do think it does happen. And it happens particularly if you ask God for that to happen. Which method should you use? The cold call, the choosing call, or the responding call? I'm not sure. I think that you got to use at least one. And if you respond, if you're going to go the responding call route, you better be praying. Be praying that God can open those doors. He does it. He does open those doors, and you got to see the door. You've got to go. The whole point is, though, you've got to take initiative. You got to go. You got to go. It doesn't always just come to you. And that making disciples, that going, should never stop. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all different venues, not just here, but there. Not just there, but here. When you've done this one, go to the next one. I think it was one of the Billy Graham associates who coined the term holy huddle. The holy huddle that we as Christians frequently come in and we huddle together, but we never seem to want to break the huddle. We never want to go out and get lined up to play. There's your sports metaphor of every sermon. Somebody says there's always one in almost every sermon. I remember that cold call feeling that you get sometimes. I remember, I've told you before, when I went into the, when I did a chaplaincy internship in St. Louis, when I was expecting to be taught in the 10 weeks I was there, every different aspect of speaking to somebody who was sick. And he walked in, the head chaplain walked in and gave me a stack of cards and said, go see him and I'll come back later and talk to you and see how you did. I wasn't wanting that. I wanted 10 weeks of training to how to go see sick people. And then at the end of 10 weeks, I might go see a sick person. But no, that's not his method. He wanted me to go. Just go. Just go. And sometimes training comes after you've gone. Sometimes the going is the training. I challenge you, even particularly this week, speak to somebody in an initiative way about spiritual things. Remember, it can be a variety of things. Inviting them to church, handing them a gospel tract or a scripture. Telling them about Jesus, sharing with them something that God has done in your life. I challenge you, we need to become more initiative. Doesn't mean you got a cold call, folks. Doesn't mean that you've got to get a handful of tracts and go down to Spring Park on Memorial Day and cover the park. But that's not a bad idea. But look for the opportunities to initiate. To initiate. We can have programs if you like. We can have a program. We can all gather together and we can all push you down to the park. We can go to the mall. We can do those things. And those things are sometimes helpful. But far more helpful, in my opinion, is you just learning in your daily life to initiate subjects that are not on the table. J.I. Packer's phrase is one of the most important things. That is to choose your subjects in a spiritual way. Well, all that exhortation, all that law giving leads us to our third point. Why should you go? Well, go because you know you can. Go because you know you can. In verse 18, before this whole thing really started, all this going and making, in verse 18 it says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then on the bottom part of the sandwich, if the meat is verse 19, the top piece of bread is all authority. The bottom piece of bread is there at the very end of chapter 28, verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, these are the promises of this kind of activity. These are the promises that we have. The first promise is there. He's in charge and he goes before you. Jesus has no spiritual rivals whereby you cannot find fertile ground in sharing the gospel, whether it be overseas or whether it be in Tuscumbia, or whether it be at the Memorial Day picnic. There is no rival. Nobody can stop you. The devil cannot stop the gospel. I believe that's what Jesus meant when he talked about in John chapter 12 that the evil one was about to be bound. The evil one had all the world besides this little tiny country bound up in his arms. Jesus, by the cross, broke that down. Colossians 1 says every authority, every spiritual being in the world, they all cannot touch the power of Jesus Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you went out and talked to somebody about Jesus tomorrow, if they responded to you in a positive way, I wonder if you'd be surprised. I believe the Bible speaks in such a way that we ought to be surprised if they don't. If they don't. Oh, but Pastor, you talk all the time about the depravity of man. Men are blind without the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes. But all authority has been given unto Him. He goes before you. He's speaking to people before you ever get to them. He's in charge, and He's going before you. No heart is too hard to fight the Holy Spirit. You can. You can. Now, one thing I've told people in evangelism training is if you talk to them, let me just couch it this way. When I was trained in college to go to evangelize, I was pretty much told, no matter what they say, force it down their throats at all possible. You know, give them the whole thing. Don't let any resistance go before you. I really don't see it that way anymore. I believe that God is going before us. And if the door slams in your face, the door slams in your face. There's got to be an open door in a heart of somebody that you've spoken to. I look for the open doors. I look for the soft heart. I look for opportunities to say something about a spiritual topic and see if there is an opening, if there's a crack in the door. Look, see if that authority that we see here in this passage is being exerted upon the heart of an individual. Go because you can. He's in charge. And He is with you. He is with you. Now, it does say 11 disciples. I told you, that's in verse 16, I told you that the 500 may have been there. But I know that this verse is not just to the disciples. I've actually heard theologians argue whether individual Christians have a mandate of sharing the gospel or not, or whether it's only ordained people who can do that. Some people have even tried to say that this passage is merely to the disciples. But look what it says in the end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those guys weren't going to be there till the end of the age. Of course it's to disciples in all time. It is to us. He is with you. He's in charge and He's with you. What other encouragement do we need to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ? He's in charge and He's with you. I read one time, I've told you this before, this is an old preacher story, but I cannot resist it. I love it so much. You know, in the old King James, in verse 20, it doesn't say, "Behold, I am with you." What does it say? "Lo, I am with you." And there's this old story that I'm sure that most of you have heard before. I still like to tell it, about a Chinese convert who was incredibly effective in evangelism and was powerful and would share the gospel, and many people came to him. And they said, "Well, how in the world can you do that?" He said, "Because Jesus had a personal promise to me. His name was Lo." And it's, he read in his Bible, "Lo, I am with you." He said, "Well, okay, I guess I gotta go." Well, put your name there. It's equally true of Lo and true of us. You can. You can. And you can stumble over everything. I had an opportunity to say something for the Lord the other day on the telephone to somebody, and it was a disaster. A disaster. But God uses disasters. I remember in college, I was taking somebody out with me, and we were witnessing on cold calls in college, and I was very good at it. What I meant by that is that I knew the routine. I was trained in a particular approach. I knew it. I used a little booklet. I could read it upside down, backwards, sideways. I had memorized it. I would give the booklet. You know, they say, don't let them have the booklet. Make sure you keep a hand on it. I'd tug back and forth. I would share the booklet, and I was, let me tell you, I was slick. I'm not bragging, but yeah, I was slick. In fact, I'm not bragging because I was a little too slick. You know? You can get a little too slick when it comes to sharing your heart. I took out this guy, his name was Doug, and Doug was learning how to do it. And so I did what my mentor had done to me. I took Doug into a room. I said, this guy said that he'd be open to us talking about it. I said, after I'd done a few, you know, I said, Doug, you've learned from the best. Maybe you've heard me tell this story. As we walked in the room, I said, here's the booklet, Doug. You got this one. He just about choked on his tongue. And so as we began talking with a guy, and I said, well, listen, Doug will share this with you. And Doug had the book upside down, you know. He was stumbling all over it. He couldn't do it. Doug, and he couldn't get through it. He couldn't get through the booklet. He did it. He made his way through it. He gave this gospel presentation. But I would say, as far as a cold call gospel presentation, it may have been the worst one I'd ever seen. But I know I've told you the story because it made such an impact on my life. I've been here a long time. You can't possibly have not heard me tell you the story about what happened to the person that Doug talked to. He came to Christ. And I said, you know, I was slick 3 times in a row and nobody came to Jesus. Doug, I am with you always. All authority has been given unto me. We often, as Calvinists, call this evangelism shaking the elect out of the bushes. And God gives us, even when we are stumbling, success. And of course, what does the Christian do when he stumbles all over it, gets it wrong, says it backwards, forgets the scripture, doesn't say it all, and then someone comes to church and someone is saved, or someone says, boy, this is really powerful, I've got to follow up on this myself. We take credit for it. All authority has been given unto me, Jesus says. Well, as we close, this has been something we pray about an awful lot, but I don't exhort you to this as often as maybe I should. Maybe because I'm not a big fan of the cold calling myself. I'm not saying you ought not to do it. In fact, if you've got a desire to go and a heart to do it, go. By all means, go. But maybe I don't exhort you often because I don't want to put the guilt on your back. I don't want it to be guilt on anybody's back. But I will say this, you'll grow if you go. Why do we grow when we share the gospel or get involved and teach people? Not just evangelism, and I know I've talked more about evangelism tonight, but when we talk to the unbelieving world and draw them in, even young Christians, teaching them, even little children, bringing them into the classroom, so to speak, that whole process of making disciples, how does that make us grow? Well, I know how it makes us grow. First of all, we grow when we follow His commands. We grow. We grow when we risk a little bit. When we go out and have to identify ourselves as believers. That's a risk. We grow that way. We grow when we have to trust Him for others' responses. We grow when we see Him at work right in front of our eyes. We grow when we go public to an unbeliever, whether it be in evangelism or even a new person in church. You know, church experts say that evangelism now is done frequently, not just in that cold call coming to Christ, but bringing a new person into a community. Some people say that it takes, in our culture, this is something Tim Keller said, and I've heard others say it as well, in our culture, it takes someone who is not a Christian about 6 to 8 months to observe people around him who are Christians before he'll commit to Jesus. Maybe so, but if so, everybody has a role in those who are new, those who don't know Christ, and children who are growing in a church. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can't go if you haven't already come. And so I would invite you, though with my crowd tonight, I'm not sure who I'd be talking to. But I'd invite you, in any way, if you're listening, if you are being told to go with a message that you don't know, you need to come to Jesus yourself. You need to follow. He's commanding you. Come to me. Come to me. That's not just an offer, that's a command. All those who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Christians, one of Satan's great lies is that you are weird and everyone else is normal. And that every time you say something about Jesus, it's going to be perceived as strange and weird. Every time you speak about Christ, you're out of bounds, you're pushing the limits. Satan also lies to us and tells us that we have to force things down people's throat. No, no. Remember, you can do this. Jesus is moving behind the scenes, opening doors, warming hearts. He will use you, but you've got to be ready. You've got to go. Find your spot. They will come, but you've got to go. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would give us grace. Give us grace so that we would have the recognition to see when you have opened a door right in front of us. Father, some of us are very good at speaking to people that we don't even know. And I ask you that you'd give us opportunities and courage. Some of us, Father, have a whole book full of friends who know what our favorite color is, know what we drive, know our kids' names, but don't know how we think about Jesus. Father, help us to go. And some of us, Father, will see an open door this week. There'll be a door right in front of us for saying something about Jesus. Someone will talk about a problem they had that we have answered by faith. Help us to go. Help us to see you and go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.